Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in college, one of our favorite dance clubs to go to in New York City was the Limelight. I went to school in Ithaca, New York, 5 hours from New York City. We would drive 5 hours to go to the Limelight. It was on 6th Avenue, and one of the coolest things about it, we thought, was this. It was located in an old church. It still looked like a church on the outside, more or less, with stone walls and stained glass and pointed arches. It still looked like a church on the inside as well, more or less, but it was harder to notice there because of the strobe lights and the neon lit bar and the trapeze artists that were there every Saturday night. The Limelight has, sadly, closed, but I understand that another club called Avalon has taken its place. And the Church of the Holy Communion, the former Church of the Holy Communion, is now the city's premier location for bachelorette parties looking to get their freak on. Because it is the home of the city's most famous, well, I'll call it stage show, called Hunk-O-Mania. No one who ever went in there back in my day when it was the Limelight, and I dare say no one now that it's Avalon, was ever invited to learn anything at all or to ask anything at all about the God that the builders of the Church of the Holy Communion worshipped. If you go to the corner of Mass Ave and Beacon Street here in Boston, you will see there the former home of the Mount Vernon Congregational Church, our sister congregation. It was destroyed by fire in the 70s and later rebuilt into the fancy, high-end church court condominiums. It's still visibly churchy from the outside. Parts of the old stone walls are there, and the bell tower is there. There's an angel over the entrance, but no one would ever mistake it for a place of worship now. And I have no particular reason to think that anyone who lives there is ever invited to learn anything during their residence about the God of their building's first builders. If you go to the corner of Washington and Milk Streets, you will see there the former home of this congregation, which, though still looking very much like a church, is now a museum, a temple to history and ideas. Everyone who walks into that building is invited to learn important pieces of our national history. No one, so far as I know, is invited to learn anything about the God that the people who made that building, who put those stones on top of each other, worshipped. If you go to Jerusalem, to the site of the temple toward which Jesus was making his way, you will not find there a temple to Yahweh, the God of Jesus and the God of the Israelites. You will find a complex of buildings wherein people worship Allah. And you could walk all the way around 3.5 sides of that building without ever even suspecting that any other god had ever been worshipped there. But should you find yourself at the southern end of the western side of that complex, and should you make your way through the security checkpoints and the metal detectors, you will learn a new thing fast. You will see hundreds, sometimes thousands of Jews there facing that wall. Some will be reading at lecterns, and some will be dancing, and some will be rocking as they pray, and some will just have their heads resting on those giant stones, and some will be dressed in ways strange to you, and some will be tucking their prayers into the crevices between the stones. And all of them will be communicating by everything they do, look. Look, there is the holy place of our God. And if you ask about the God for which those stones were raised, they will tell you about the God of Abraham and Sarah, of Moses and Miriam and the Red Sea, of freedom from bondage and the gift of the law and of wandering in the desert, and they will tell you why it matters to them. Now, if you were to go to Jerusalem, and there was no one at the Western Wall that day, no one at all, and you looked up at those stones, and you thought of the Al-Aqsa Mosque up there on top of the mount, you might think that those stones were put there by people who worship Allah. And that would be okay. But it will never happen. that you see those stones without people there to tell you about them. It will never happen that there is a day without Jews praying at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, because an entire worldwide religion has made it its business to show up to make sure you and everyone know that those stones were put there by people who worship the God of Abraham, to show up and be sure you know why it matters. Up to Jerusalem he came. Up to Jerusalem he came with his followers, and they planned it like this. He rode from the east down from the Mount of Olives, just like the prophets said that a new king would. He rode on a colt, just like the old kings had, just like the new king would, and those followers treated him like a king, like a Messiah. They put their cloaks down so even his mount's feet wouldn't touch the dirt. And as he rode and as they walked, they praised God for what he had done. And they pointed to him and they said, "Look." And they quoted the king's psalm as loudly as they could to anyone who would listen. And they said that because this man was coming to Jerusalem, heaven itself was at peace, and the light of God was shining through the entire universe. He rode up to Jerusalem, and they walked with him, saying, "Look." You know this story. You've heard it before. But did you notice this? Not everyone who was there in this story that day knew who he was. Not everyone who was there was calling him king. Now, if you read Matthew or Mark or John's version of this story, they will make you think that the whole crowd was there singing hosannas to Jesus. Luke, the story we heard today, claims no such thing. Luke says that it was just the disciples quoting the Psalms and calling him king and laying down their cloaks, just the disciples in what we assume was a great crowd of pilgrims. We know there were other pilgrims on the road that day. Some Pharisees at least were there. We assume others were going up to the holy city. So what do you think they thought when they saw this random group of people singing praises to God and bowing down to the stranger on the colt? We know the Pharisees' reaction: shut up. What was everybody else's? Here's what I think. I think some of them probably thought it was funny and laughed outright at the disciples. I think some of them just wrote them off as more religious lunatics on the way to the holy city. I think some of them probably said, "Well, that's what happens when you come to the big city. We should have stayed on the farm." I think some of them were too busy to notice. I think some of them were angry. I think some of them were confused. We know that some would turn out to be scared enough that they would later kill him for what he did that day. But I also think there must have been some there who needed to hear what the disciples had to say. I think there were some there that believed the disciples when they said what Jesus had done. There were some there just hungry enough, just desperate enough, just sick enough of the ways of the world to be ready to believe an impossible thing when someone said it to them with enough conviction. And maybe, just maybe, some of those people followed Jesus all the way home. And what about the disciples? What about them? How must they have felt? I mean, they had never done anything like this before. Remember that. They'd been following Jesus for quite a while. They'd seen amazing things. They'd done amazing things. They'd helped heal people and helped feed people. They'd had their hearts and their lives transformed by this guy. But they'd never done anything like standing up in front of a crowd of people and saying out loud and clear, "Look, that guy's the one. That's the ruler of my life. And I believe that heaven is closer because of that guy. Look." How do you think they felt when Jesus called them together the day before this and said, "All right, you guys, I have a plan." And he told them what he was going to ask them to do. I think they probably felt just about exactly the way you did when your pastors suddenly started talking about evangelism 6 weeks ago. When the Pharisees told Jesus to shut his disciples up, he said that if he did, the stones themselves would shout out. Well, it may be that if Jesus himself in the flesh had walked by and nobody had noticed, the stones would have shouted out then, but would they today? If all the disciples everywhere fell silent today, stopped pointing to God with word and deed and saying, look, how long would it be until the world forgot that it was held together by grace? And how many lives would go down to misery in the process? If we were all to stop our shouting, if they were all to stop throwing confetti, how long would it be before even these stones, even these beautiful stones in this building, stop speaking to the world about God? There's a professor of Christian education at Andover Newton Theological School who says that Christianity is always exactly one generation away from extinction. Look at the Episcopal Church of the Holy Communion on 6th Avenue. Those stones still say church. Those arches still point to heaven. Those windows still speak of light and beauty. And yet, without Christians inside to speak of God, nobody thinks of God at all when they go in there. Look at the stones of the former Mount Vernon Church. Look at the bricks of the Old South Meeting House. What do they say without the Christians there to tell the world why they were put there? How long would it be before the importance of the Western Wall in Jerusalem was forgotten altogether if there were no Jews praying there? How long before the Al-Aqsa Mosque would stop meaning anything if Muslims did not go there every day to pray? Stones might have sung when Jesus walked by, but these days, stones, like faith, will just sit there, not doing much at all, without humans telling the world why they're there. This Lent, we have been engaged on exactly this: learning to do what the disciples did that day outside Jerusalem. We have been learning to point to Jesus and say, look, there. That's the one who guides my life. That's the one from whom food and healing and grace flow into the world. That is the one I love. Don't you want to join me in this party? Over the course of these 6 weeks, we have shared our anxieties about coming out as Christians and our worries about the mixed reactions from the crowd around us. We have studied and we have strategized and we have prayed. And you have been brave. We, your pastors, have heard from you about your willingness to take on this new challenge. We've heard from you about your attempts to walk through the crowd, pointing to Jesus and naming the deeds of power you have seen. We've heard about the many ways you've gone about it. Some of you are getting the Still Speaking daily devotional emails and forwarding them to friends and family that you think might like them or might subscribe. Some of you are using the words Old South Church in your Facebook status updates as often as you can so that all your whole network sees it in their news feed. Some of you are doing the good old-fashioned thing and inviting friends to church. Some of you are talking to your great aunt about God when she feels sad. You have been brave. You have been bold. You have been trusting. And I think that in you, in us, God is well pleased. We will continue to learn to sing the old psalms in new ways, just as the disciples did. We will continue to worry about the reactions of the crowds, just as I imagine the disciples doing. And we will continue to sing and to point and to invite anyway. We will fail sometimes. We will succeed sometimes. And we shall praise God when we do. We will pray and we will walk, we will point and we will say, look, look. And it may be that one day there will come a day when disciples everywhere fall silent and the Christian church passes from the world and stones don't speak, but it will not be on our watch. If you believe that's true, say amen.